Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you be finding Luke chapter 2, verse 8, while I just kind of summarize this story so far. So, the very first Christmas, an angel turns up at Mary's house and says, "Hi, you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit." After some discussion, Mary says, "Okay." And then an angel turns up in a dream in Mary's betrothed Joseph, asleep a dream, and the angel says, "Hi, Joseph. I know your wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but it's actually the Holy Spirit. It's all right. You can marry her. It's going to be good." And I was talking a bit about that at Lancaster this morning. Just blows me in mind that one dream is enough for Joseph. But he goes, "Okay." Lifelong, life-changing decision. And so they get married. And then somebody somewhere tells them, "Unlucky that you're really pregnant, Mary, but there's a census, and you're going to have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, even though you're about full term." And so we presume that Joseph stuck Mary on a donkey, and he walked by her side for the days of travel that they had to do, which must have been uncomfortable, right, girls? Actually, I have no idea. Only the pregnant girls would know. But presumably, it's not comfortable going on a donkey when you're fully pregnant. None of you tried that one. No. Well, we're going to produce. Okay. And then they eventually arrive in Bethlehem, and presumably a little bit late, and there's no room left in the inn. And so one of the innkeepers takes pity on them, and they end up in a stable, presumably a clean stable with some clean linen. And let's presume it's clean, right? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Clean stable-ish. Well, yeah, anyway, ish. And then we pick up the story, and then she has the baby. So had the baby. It's all gone well. It's fine, baby. It says this, verse 8 of chapter 2. "And there were some shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for everybody.'" Amazing. Incredible events happening. I go, okay, fine. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." That's a weird sign, by the way, right? You don't usually lie babies in mangers. You usually put them in cots, right? Yeah? We do that here, right? Cots. Or whatever they're called these days. Moses baskets. Something special, but not mangers. It's worth pointing out because of my message in a minute. "Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth and peace to men on whom.'" Basically, heaven goes nuts for a few minutes, and then it all goes black. That must be really weird, right? Anyway, "when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" And I bet they said lots of other things as well, by the way. But anyway, "so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured everything up in her heart and pondered." But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered on them in her heart. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that had been heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." These shepherds turn up and have this amazing experience. And then what happens? A few days later, day 8 after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph go to the temple, and they present Jesus with the proper sacrifices, because Joseph was a righteous man and followed the law, so the proper sacrifices for their first baby boy. And they meet two prophets. Simeon, who does a private prophecy over Jesus. And then Anna, who does another private prophecy over Jesus. And then, as Alex helpfully said, we're not quite sure when the wise men turned, but they turned up sometime later. They were still in Bethlehem, by the way, at this stage. And they turned up. I was saying to the Lancaster crowd this morning, it's dawned on me that these magi weren't very wise. You could say they were foolish wise men. They turned up to a palace with no baby. Have you ever thought about it? They went to the palace and went, hi, we're looking for the new baby, the new king that's going to take over the throne of the country. And then they said, ah, there's no baby here. They must have left the palace and like, we must remember next time to ask if there's a baby there before we turn up, right? Yeah, anyway. And but these wise men, they turn up at presumably a house and give these amazing gifts to Jesus. And then Joseph gets warned in a dream that Herod's going to kill all the babies, so he flees to Egypt. And then the only other bit we have about Jesus' childhood is when he's 12, he visits the temple, and he gets lost, and the parents lose them, which most parents end up losing children in the end, just to give Mary and Joseph a break. And we read in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2 that Mary is still treasuring up all these things that are happening in her heart. And I was reading this story this week and thinking about this story and kind of going, God, what shall I talk about this weekend? And it dawned on me that we were talking about Jesus. Jesus is like really important, isn't he? He's like super important. He's the Son of God. Yeah. He's the king of the universe. He's like, wow. He's not just like the queen. He's much better than the queen. He's not like, I was going to say, the president of the United States, but that might be a bit of a dodgy statement. But they're not a really important, super important person, right? He's like the most important person that ever visited the whole planet. And who shows up? A few shepherds. Random magi that aren't quite as wise as they first thought. And then they have to run away. Where's all the preparation? I mean, if the Queen was coming to Preston, there'd be like a year's planning at least. Security, guards, flags, parties. Jesus turns up. The King of the universe turns up. And it's like he slips into the theater through the back door, quietly, and so nobody can see him, right? I said, that's strange. I mean, apart from the Magi, who did figure out he was coming, so they were quite wise, really. Nobody else was waiting and watching for him. At all, nobody was. And it just struck me. There was just no fuss about Jesus' birth. He was in a stable. A few shepherds said hi. Two had two private little prophecies. Three random kings turned up, a troop of magi turned up, perhaps three, gave these gift. And then they had to run away. And that was his big entrance into the world. And I thought, that's really strange. And then it made me think, well, those events were enough for Mary and Joseph, probably those stories as they were told to Jesus' brothers and sisters and relatives, along with one or two other stories that the Bible records and probably some stories that the Bible doesn't record. They were enough for Jesus to know who he was, for Mary and Joseph to know who he was, but not too much to mess up Jesus' training and preparation for his ministry. He could grow up, right, a normal-ish boy. He could mature. He could do all the things, and he could get ready for the mission that was going to happen when he hit almost 30. And the timing, not only when he arrived, which is another subject, but the time of his birth had to be low-key. It would seem to me it had to be fuss-free. His time of fame and notoriety was going to happen way down the track, almost 30 years later. There was a time for just Jesus kind of coming in down the back door. Now, Jesus is worth making a fuss of, in case you think we're in or considering where we're going with this. Well, Jesus is worth making a fuss, and we should make a fuss. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about when Jesus comes again, everybody will know. There will be a big fuss. It'll be like lightning across the sky. All the angels will suddenly appear. It's going to be huge. So there will be. But not this time, was for a quiet arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into this world. And the Bible says that there's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. And it seems to me that there's a time for big fusses and time for no fusses at all. There's a time for center stage, or in this case of Jesus, time for being way back in the wings somewhere so nobody could really see him. And I want to ask you a question. What time are you in at the moment? What time are you in at the moment? What time am I in at the moment? Because you see, I think Mary and Joseph figured out real quick that despite the specialness of their son, this time, the Christmas time, was a time for quietness and no fuss. And it was their job to make sure that nobody knew who Jesus was. Even though the shepherds came and the wise men came, they knew who he was, but they weren't. There's no record that they shouted to the whole, look at our son, isn't he incredible? The time is quiet. What time are you in? You see, I think if we can figure out, if you personally can figure out what time you're in, it'll make your life easier, happier, more effective, and more productive. And it will also help you to relax in the time that you're in, accepting where God has placed you, the time, the season that you are in, and then working how to make that work for the best, is actually, for human beings, a huge deal. And even if you're not a Christian, you sat there going, very Christian. Honestly, figure out what your timing, what you see is still huge for you. And it's huge for Christians as we follow Jesus. But it's actually huge for everybody in the world to figure out what their time is. Now, there's some things it's always the time for. It's always the time for following Jesus. Okay, and worshiping him and giving praise. And it's always the time for helping other people do the same. It's always the time to love everybody, especially the ones that you're called to love and that you need to love. But there's always that. There's always the time for being a great example. There's always the time. It's always the time for growing a relationship with God. There is some things it's always the time of. So I'm not talking about those times, because they're general times. They're always times. I'm talking about what time is it in your life? What's the season of your life that you're in that you need to figure out, accept, relax in, not fight it, but work out how to live the best you can in that time. And I want to speak a little bit about making the best of the time that we're actually in. Because there are all sorts of different times. Sometimes we're in a preparation time. Sometimes we're in a mission or a let's get at it time. The preparation time has finished. Jesus had 30 years-ish preparation and then 3 years at it, at mission. Quite clear for him. There's sometimes time to be on as it were, on the mission that God has given you today. But sometimes a time to be thinking about the mission that God's going to have you on tomorrow. Sometimes. There's time for both. Sometimes there's a time to, be, at comfort and at ease. Sometimes there's a time when we follow Jesus that we turn the world upside down and the world turns us upside down. Sometimes it's a time for that. Sometimes there's a time for us to be personally driven and applying 150% effort into whatever God has called us to do. But sometimes it's a time for sitting back and let God do it. Sometimes there's a time for us to drive ourselves for success and to be success-driven. Other times, it's a time to be faithful and not worry about success at all. There's all sorts of different times. And I want you to write down these five things about different times. I think they'll help you very, very much. First one is this: times change. The season you're in will change. It will move on. It will move on. Michelle and I are beginning to enter a time where our children leave home. Jonathan we're very proud of him. He was down in Oxford last weekend and been interviewed to go to uni. But whether he gets in or not, we actually don't care too much. We kind of care a little bit, but not too much. Lots of watching. But the thing is, our times are changing because our children are growing. It's a season. It's a time. And times change. It doesn't matter what season you're in, it will change. it will come to an end. And we need to always remember that. This is temporary. It doesn't matter how good or how awful this season is, it will come to an end. Because we're human and time is limited and times change. And I think when it's nice, you can forget this principle because it's nice just to enjoy the time, right? But if things are tough in your life, remember that time will pass and you'll begin another time. So important for us to know that. Be you a Christian or not a Christian. The second thing is this. Some times we're in are just bad times and we need to leave them. It's just bad times. Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem. The wise men came. Joseph got told in a dream, their time in Bethlehem finished instantly and they left because Bethlehem was now a bad time to be in. And there might be some things in your life that you've been in for a time, but at the end of this message, you know you're going to go home and finish that time, that season, forever. Because it's a bad attitude, a sin, I don't know. But it's bad, and that you've been in that time for a while, but you're going to leave it. You're going to make a decision, you're going to pray for God's help, you're going to tell a friend, Christian friend who's going to support you through it, and that time's finished, and you're going to move on into a new time. Sometimes, third thing is this, sometimes they're quite opposite. And we need to figure out or learn which one we're in at any particular time. For example, the classic one is there's a time for rest and a time for work. Yeah? And that's so blurred these days. These mobile phone things are annoying, right? Horrible things. Dreadful. Because they keep beeping at you all the time. Even when you don't want them to beep. They're just so annoying. Because it means your boss can contact you whenever they want, which is so annoying, right, Claire? Anyway, and Dave. But there's a time to rest and a time to work. And we need to figure out which is which and then learn to maximize both the rest and the work. And for some of you, that's a word you need to hear tonight. I know it's not very spiritual, but some of you need to actually hear there's a time to work real hard. There's a time to switch your phone off or your emails off. And there's a time to stop. Actually, all the experts say if you figure out that balance well, you'll both rest well and work very efficiently, more efficiently than if just you work all the time. But you have to figure out what those times are, because some are opposite. We need to know which is which and then make the best of those different things. The fourth thing I want to say is this. Sometimes they're just different. They're not good or bad. But we need to live and be happy in that time we're in and not try and leave it. For example, there's a time of singleness and a time of married. These times are for a season, a long season, hopefully, if you're married. But they're a time to be accepted and not to be fought against. I know far too many singles who are fighting being single. Stop it. If you love Jesus, he has a plan. Sure, look for your perfect guy or your perfect girl. There's nothing wrong with that. And get prepared for being. We can talk about that in a second. Nothing wrong with that. But be settled in who you are and the time that you're in. Enjoy the time. I know lots of married people, single guys, who wish their time of singleness was resurrected because they have responsibilities. And the time of being single was brilliant compared to the time now. So enjoy the time. There's some really enjoyable times to have. But if you're married, you're in a time of marriage. Enjoy that. Yeah. Don't fight it. Make the best of it. It's your time to be married. Remember, there's a whole stack of other people who wish they were married like you. And I know you have responsibilities of homes and houses and children and all, but enjoy each one. It's your time. Make the best of that time. One day it might end, and you'll wish with all your heart that perhaps you made a better job of that time in your life. Because that season's now finished. Does that make sense? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with either of those. It's just different. And there's other things we could talk about as well. Like having children, not having... Anyway. The fifth thing is this. Sometimes times are more about proportional rather than absolute concepts. For example, there is a time to rely on God, but there's also a time to rely on yourself. And sometimes you do both those times at the same time, but often you're doing one more than the other. For example, God has called us to work hard and earn our own living. Okay, so financially, we should try and rely on ourselves. That's what the Bible says. So financially, there's a time to rely on ourselves. But if you can't, you have to rely on God, right? And sometimes you're even in work, but for whatever happens in circumstances, you still have to rely on God as well. It's a proportional thing. And you can apply that to all sorts of things. But there is a time, and we need to figure out what time we're in to do with those sort of things, because it will help us relax and be happy of where we are in life. Does that make sense? I actually think these times, if we can figure out the time we're in or the times we're in, it will help us relax and make the best of those times rather than trying to fight to be a different time that we're not supposed to be in, either ever or yet. Too many Christians, never mind people who aren't yet following Jesus, fight the time that God has placed them in. Stop it. Jesus was born in a stable to two earthly parents that probably didn't know how to raise children. He had some smelly shepherds turn up to celebrate his first birthday. And then randomly, three not very wise men turned up and gave him some amazing gifts, which probably his parents spent on his behalf when they went to Egypt and back, probably. Jesus did not jump up and down and say, "Father, you made a really rotten job of my time of appearing on earth." He just accepted there was no fuss. And can I say with all my heart, your time that you're in, God has, you can make this a special God, miraculous time if you'll accept it and do your best in it. Don't be jumping out of your time. I'll just give you a little hint. I'm almost 50, right? I've spent a lot of my life wishing I was in a different time to what I was in. But I've come to realize that every time has its great parts of it as well as its problems. But actually, if I can enjoy each time, each season that I'm in, man, my life's so much more fun than it would be otherwise. It just is. And Jesus understood that, I think, for the first 30 years, wherever it was. He knew he was supposed to be a good son. Probably ran the family business. Probably looked after his mum after his dad had died. Looked after his siblings. He knew his time was there. And he made the best of it. I'm sure when we get to talk to him about that time, I say, yeah, it was my time just to do the family, almost to do the human thing. But there came a time when that season finished and I had to move on and I'd say goodbye, as it were. And we read about, you know, when Jesus says about his own family, well, all these are my mother's brothers and sisters, not just my brothers and brothers and sisters. His time, dream. He figured out the time and lived in it. Recognizing the time that we live in will help us not only navigate our time well, but it'll make it effective and pleasurable and we'll have a great time. And I actually think this is really important for us. I actually wrote in my notes before I didn't say that you kind of have an inside look at the way my brain works during this message as well. So I hope you're enjoying it. And figuring out what our next time is or will be, I think, is almost as important as understanding what time we are already in. Because if we can figure out what our next time will be, we can get ready for it and make it even more effective than it would otherwise would be. And some of us are better at doing that than others, but if you can figure out what your next time is, you can kind of get prepared in those moments where the present time isn't taking your full attention and energy up. You can get ready for it. Think, I honestly believe that Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life wanted to figure out what his ultimate mission was, figuring out how to do that mission really well. I'm thinking that he got some great teaching. He learned his Bible backwards. He had some rabbis kind of handy to answer any questions that he couldn't remember or think of because of his humanness. And then he worked out a plan for his disciples. What was he going to do with his disciples? When he picked out 12 disciples, when did he figure out to do that? I think it was in the time before he started his mission. I think he already knew, you know, partway down when I'm into my mission that God's called me to do, to die for the world, at some point I'm going to appoint 12 special people to be where I'm going to train them to go and run church after I've gone. I think he'd use his time wisely. So when he rocked up into that time of ministry, He could just concentrate on that time. Well, he knew at the end of that time he's going to heaven, so he didn't need to worry about another time. But you kind of see what I'm trying to drive at. And I think at least some of us are very bad at figuring out what's next and then working towards it. I want to give you some examples as I finish off, and then a 3-point plan for making this effective. Honestly, I'm just going to list them. For you guys who are single and want to get married, are you preparing to be a great boyfriend or a great girlfriend, to be a great husband or a great wife? Are you preparing to do that so that you're ready for that relationship? If you want some more friends, you want a time of more friends, are you preparing to be a fantastic friend rather than the grumpy so-and-so you are at the moment? For example, if you are like that, obviously. I was talking to somebody at lunchtime today, and they've just gone self-employed and they're loving it. But if God's calling you into business or into self-employment, and that's your next time in that area of your life, are you preparing for it? Are you thinking about finance, cash flows? Are you getting some people around you that can help you think about employing people or running a diary or doing accounts or whatever? Are you preparing for that season in life? Whatever that work might look like. If you want to go on in your career and you need some exams, are you preparing for that ahead of time? So when it happens, it's easy rather than difficult. For those of you who are married and you either have children or you're hoping to have children, are you preparing as you have the time of parenthood, especially for small children? Are you preparing to be great parents? Are you reading a few books ahead of time? Are you just kind of making some good context of some married couples that you trust and look at their perhaps teenagers and go, well, the teenagers seem to be working. I'll go and ask them what worked and what really fouled them up. They've learned. Are you preparing for the time? I think the biggest gift we can give our futures is preparing now for that future. It's a gift we give ourselves and actually give everybody around in our world at the same time. And as you prepare, can I, with all my heart, say this? Start by asking God for guidance and help. It says in James that all who ask for wisdom, God will give it freely and abundantly. So let's start there. Let's not miss out the biggest help we can have. And after that, can I also suggest that rather than think you can do it all by yourself, you gather some of the church family. As a church, we just want to help you succeed in all the times of your life. We really do. And we're committed. Some of us in business or have been in business would love to help the business guys. And there's a whole stack of parents here, older parents, who would love to help your younger parents. There's a whole stack of people who are married who'd love to help those who aren't yet married get ready for it. Those who spent a long time single, helping singles do singleness well and settle in that season, that time. Whatever your area of work, we're almost blessed. We have almost, and not quite every trade, but almost every trade that there is now comes to Valley somewhere. And they will help you excel in any area of life if you would ask them. Preparation about asking other people to help. And ask your church family first, because they will have the Jesus kind of edge to everything they talk about. And then obviously do some practical learning and all the kind of stuff as well to prepare yourself. Jesus, when he arrived, no fanfare, no fuss, born in a stable, very little kind of going on, but it was his time, as it were, to slip in the back door onto planet Earth. It was that time in his life. What time are you in? What's your season? What's your time? Can I say to you, accept where you are. It doesn't mean you can't plan for a future or pray for a future, but accept where you are and make the best use of this time. For God's glory, for your enjoyment, make the best use of time. And then secondly, if you can figure out what your next time may look like, can I encourage you to prepare well for that time?